I notice in the bulletin, excuse me, that I have been put down to speak on the Easter message. Far from it, I'm not. In fact, I shall be speaking against the Easter message and not the Easter message, because I shall be dealing with the Easter fools, and especially the two fools on Resurrection Sunday. There are a lot of things we need to learn and we need to filter out from our thoughts, customary understanding of things around us, traditions and so on, so that we, like the Bereans, go into the truth of God to see what the Lord has to say. Now, we are familiar with this term, Easter Sunday. And you will note that I have put the word Easter within the commas to show and to indicate that I do not accept this word Easter. Why? First and foremost, I'm very particular about the things that we believe in, the things that we do, the things that we hold firm, to be scriptural, to be biblical, is the word Easter found in Scripture. The word Easter is found only, perhaps, in the King James Version, in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, where we read Herod put Peter in prison, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Herod had put James, the brother of John, to death. And it seemed that the people were very happy about it. So he wanted Peter to be put to death too. But he wanted to wait until the Passover was over. Now, the word Easter translated in the King James Version, and I'm very sure many of you use other versions other than King James, you will never find the word Easter there. It's a mistranslation. It is the word Pascha, which means Passover. Easter should never be there. In fact, there is no ground whatsoever for Easter to be biblical. It is not found in Scripture. And I do not know why, and perhaps I do, why Easter is incorporated into the beliefs and practices of so-called Christian churches so many years down the line. Easter, perhaps, could be from the goddess Eosta, the goddess of fertility, which Constantine believed in, and which perhaps, as many Bible scholars believe, Constantine brought in into the church council and into the church after he professed to convert to Christianity. And he brought in all the pagan beliefs and customs into the church so that the church became paganized. And one of them would be Easter. And that's why we have got Easter eggs, Easter bunny, Easter buns, horsebuns. Now, I'm bringing this up because I'm very perturbed. Just 2 or 3 days ago, I received some handouts given by a Sunday school teacher in one of our assemblies to children, to color Easter bunnies, to color Easter eggs, to color hot cross buns. What are we trying to do in our church today? Are we trying to bring in all these pagan beliefs into the minds of these children when they are so young? It is something quite serious, although we may think that it is just some innocent habit or so, or custom. It's a pagan term. And therefore, that word in King James Version should be translated Passover. If you're interested, I have no time. how the original Easter came about, you can always Google for it. For example, this one, Christianity Today. And I have no time to go into it. For my purpose, and you're going to trust me, I'm going to drop this word Easter. I don't like it. It is a better term to use, like for example, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, where it pertains clearly to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is more biblical. Today is a very special day. It is not only Resurrection Sunday, it is April Fool's Day. And the sad thing is, there will be many April Fools today. Well, for one, you believe in Easter, you believe in April Fool. You are April Fool. Because it is not biblical. You are being fooled. Now, it is seldom that the Resurrection Sunday should fall together with April Fool. And therefore, I need to talk about these fools today before I lose an opportunity to do so. Because 2 days do not coincide as they are today. The origin of April Fool, again, is very and uncertain. So if you're interested, of course, you can look it up. Now, somebody suggested that New Year's Day in France at that time was changed from April the 1st to January the 1st in 1582, as we believe in now. So that those who continue to observe April the 1st as the beginning of the New Year Day were ridiculed. And that's why they were called April Fool, because they continue to celebrate April the 1st as New Year Day. Well, that's their old problem. We don't care. We don't live in those days now. But anyway, remember, we are not talking about April Fool. We are talking about April Fools. Because on this day, there are many, many April Fools. And among them are two April Fools that we need to consider, which brings us to another day, which is very, very important, and which only coincides with Resurrection Day and April Fool's Day, and that's Passover. Today is Passover in Israel, beginning from yesterday, Friday sunset, to Saturday sunset, Passover. And therefore today is the first day of the week in Israel. And the Palestinians know that on the Passover day, they must not work. They must observe the Sabbath. And that's why if you read the news yesterday, today, there have been a lot of fighting when Hamas brought in the troops and then put in the women and children in front at the borders of Israel and the Gulf states, in the Gaza state, to order to disturb them. And there have been a bit of bloodshed, and it will continue until April the 7th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it ends. Because those are the days when the Jews must not work. So they cannot take up a gun to shoot. Well, let's see. So, Passover and Resurrection Day fall on the same day, today. This weekend, approximately one-third of the Earth's population will either celebrate Passover or Resurrection Sunday. I'm glad that this writer to this article wrote Resurrection Sunday. He did not refer to Easter Sunday at all. Both of these miraculous events represent a form of redemption, and both are yet another reminder of the close spiritual bond between Jews and Christians. Both are celebrations of deliverance, one from the despair of slavery and the other from the despondency of sin. Together, Passover and Resurrection Sunday shed light in the deep roots of both Judaism and Christianity. Fundamentally, they represent the supernatural hope that is found in God's love for His people. Indeed, today is a very, very special day that these 3 days can coincide together and we can observe them. Therefore, my topic for this day is the two fools of Resurrection Sunday. At first, I called them the Easter fools, but I changed to the two fools of Resurrection Sunday. And they are taken from the text from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 25, which reads, "All fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The two disciples were on the way to Emmaus after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did not know about it, they did not hear about it, and they were called fools by Jesus as they made their way to Emmaus. We don't know where Emmaus was, but anyway, it stated that one of them, Cleopas, asked the Lord who joined them whether he had heard about the things that had happened the last 3 days. And the Lord called them fools not to believe in what they heard and what they saw. Right, what is meant to be a fool? Now, in the Bible, to be a fool is to be unwise. It is the opposite of wise. For example, in Romans 1:22, when you know the Creator God, and yet you are not prepared to worship Him, you make idols out of His creatures, and you worship them instead, so that you worship idols of reptiles, birds, human beings, and so on, instead of worshiping God. You are fools if you do that. If any man among you seem to be wise in the world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Today, the world thinks that they are very wise. And they think that we Christians are fools for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in a myth as his death, burial, and resurrection. How could Jesus rise again? We are fools. Well, let us be prepared to be fools for Christ's sake, that we may be wise in Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. All there are those people, said Paul, who think that we are fools because we are prepared to die, to be murdered, to be killed by those people who persecute us. Alright, we are fools to them, but we are wise in the sight of God. And that's most important. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So, that's why I say what I'm saying today, in order that we may not be filled with the wisdom of this world and logically reasoning out things to say, oh, this must be so, and this must be so, and this must be so, without caring for what the Bible says. And we need to go back to the wisdom of the Word instead of the wisdom of the world in order to understand why we do and what we do, what we believe in and why we believe in. It's important. Otherwise, it will just be the wisdom of the world. So, we go on to the second point. What does it take to be really a real fool? Well, the Bible says very pertinently, if you say there is no God, you are a fool. And the fool sins and mocks at any form of repentance. It says there, fools mock at sin. It's not fools mock at sin, but actually it's implied fools mock at the sin offering. That they know there is sin, but they are not prepared to bring a sin offering to propitiate for their sins. No, they will not. Fools mock at the guilt offering, as it's translated in NRSV, or fools mock at making restitution. They are not prepared for all that. They think they are wise. They think they are right. So let it be. The fool, is a third one, is slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's why we need to assure ourselves of the Word of God. What does the Word of God say and what does the Word of God teach? These two disciples were slow in knowing what the prophets in the Scriptures had said and prophesied concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They could not believe it, and they told Lord Jesus Christ, "You are a stranger not to know these things," said. Now, why were the disciples fools? Let's go into the context of it. There were these two disciples on their way to Emmaus, and they were discouraged. Why? Because they had expected Jesus to be the Messiah to redeem them from the slavery of the Romans. And they had seen how Jesus had been captured and crucified on the cross and had died and had even been buried. So they just could not believe it. He was their leader. How could such things happen to him? How could he not do things against all of these people who were against him in order to prove that he was the leader? So when Jesus drew near to them, they could not distinguish him from a stranger. They were too taken up with themselves. They did not know who he was. And there was Jesus whom they were talking about, but they could not recognize Jesus. And that's what is happening today in the Christian world and in the Christian church today. That they do not know more. If you go to a church, no more would you recognize Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has been replaced by the customs of the world around us. And we have incorporated them into the church so much so that we cannot distinguish between what is right and what is wrong and what is the custom of the church in contrast to who Christ really is and what the Bible teaches. And so these two disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ now were walking on the road to Emmaus. They deemed Jesus to have been delivered and his enemies and condemned to death. He had died already. No hope. Gone. Yet certain women, and we just are thrilled by the role of women in the ministry of the Lord from the very beginning, from when he left Galilee until the time when he died on the cross, until the time when his body was taken down. The women played a very, very important part. And now, at the resurrection of the Lord, on the first day of the week, the women again came into the picture. And they had heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, although they had not seen him. And some disciples had gone to the tomb, and they found the tomb empty, to prove that Jesus was no more there. And yet, people do not believe. Oh, they were slow to believe, very slow, that he is not here. He is risen, as he said. And so they would not believe. They were fools and slow of heart to believe. And that's what the Lord Jesus said. Oh, you fools, that you are so slow to believe what the prophets have said. You do not know your scriptures. You just believe in what other people say. You just hear them. You just see them. But you do not know what the scriptures say. Because if you do, then you'll be different. The Lord called them foolish. The Lord said that they were not fast to believe. They must be quick. But they were very slow. And how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. These are different translations of the same text. So, they were slow to believe what the prophets spoke. All fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. If they had known what the Lord had spoken, what the prophets had spoken, they would not be in such a despondent state. They could not see. Christ said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? Only two things, twofold theme: his suffering and the glory that should follow. And Peter himself confirmed this, that the prophets of the Old Testament often searched diligently beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's always the death followed by the glory of his resurrection. Jesus, therefore, turned them to the scriptures. When they could not distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, when they could not put a difference between what was around them, the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of God, what do you do? The Lord Jesus turned them to the scriptures and to himself. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I have no time to do that. Mr. Kakui was very kind enough to tell me to SMS me this morning. No Sunday school today. No Sunday school, meaning I can go on as long as I like. All right. Now, what did the prophet say? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Paul himself had a revelation from above. And he said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we are going to deal with this. This will be our theme from now onwards. Christ died according to the scriptures, buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now let's see, let's have that wisdom of the scriptures of the word to understand what this is all about. So what had the prophet spoken? The prophet, according to the scriptures, foretold that Christ died for our sins. Christ, I will look at this theme under three subheadings: Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. All these as pictured, all these as prophesied, all these as purposed. So the first one, Christ's death, was pictured. And for that, we will have to refer to John 3:14, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, please do not be mistaken. Many would think that, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the serpent must be Jesus. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That the serpent is Jesus. Parallel comparison. No, that cannot be. Because the serpent definitely is Satan. The serpent is representative of sin. But what then is the story to present? That the Lord Jesus Christ bore the sting of the serpent on the cross, and as with the others, he suffered from the same, the result of that sting. He died. They died. He died. And that's why he died. He died on the cross at Calvary. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And he died on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the death of Christ is not a fluke. It's not a fiction. But is expected even in the Old Testament. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look. And that is what we need to do. Okay. Secondly, Christ's death was not only pictured, but it was predicted, prophesied. For example, the prophecy in the scriptures, Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was led as a slaughter, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers are dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So the lamb was led to the slaughter. Even the Old Testament prophets prophesied that he must die. Then personally, he himself said in Matthew 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests, of the elders, and so on, and be killed." He must be killed. So it is expected. It is not something that was accidental. Christ's death was purposed. He must die on the cross because that was the only way God was going to commend his love to us. To show us, to demonstrate to us that he loved us. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was willing. He committed himself. Said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He loved me and gave himself for me." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ's death was all about. It was purposed. So, pictured, predicted, and purposed. There was no accident about the death of Christ. Buried. Christ was buried. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. Alright. Again, we look at it three ways. It was pictured, it was prophesied, and it was purposed. Christ's burial was pictured. What picture would we refer to? Tremendous picture. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish," not whale as in the King James Version, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Please note, are we to take this text literally as they are, as it is? That he must be in the grave 3 days and three nights because Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So, we have to, in our calculation, be careful whether we can solve, we can verify this prophecy made in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, by Christ himself. The swallowing fish, we read, was prepared by the Lord, and because the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this story of Jonah and the fish, this gives us the verification and the proof that this story must be real. Some people say that Jonah being swallowed by the big fish was just a fairy tale. Now, if it were a fairy tale, Jesus Christ would not have used that to illustrate his burial, his death, burial, and resurrection. It must be true. It's verified. The fish was prepared by God, we read in Jonah itself, to swim, to swallow Jonah, and to spit him out. And all this is to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, we go on from here. The Jews had asked him, then, in Matthew chapter 12, show us signs that you are indeed the Son of God. You can do all this. Christ says, I've shown you all the signs that you need to know. There's only one more sign left, and it's a sign of Jonah. Prophet Jonah. What is that sign all about? The prophet Jonah in the fish belly was death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Know that. That's the sign. Accept it, and you must know. Compare Jonah and Jesus. Jonah was a messenger sent by God. So was Jesus Christ, with a message from God. Jonah experienced a miracle out of the grave, 3 days and three nights, and he was vomited out, spit out on the beach. And Jesus also was 3 days and three nights in the grave. And here, as I said earlier, do we accept this, or do we accept the customary calculation of Jesus' death on Friday? So we have got to reckon with this, that he must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, because Christ said it is like that. And therefore, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's, in the fish's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. Please note emphasis, 3 days and three nights. Contrast between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah at first was disobedient, and he ran away from God. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish. Jesus, on the other hand, was obedient to God, even unto death. That he became man, fashioned like a man, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then again, we look. Jonah was judged for his sin in the fish's belly. He was disobedient. He went to Tarshish. So he was judged, and God made a fish to swallow him. It was to punish him for his sin of disobedience. But the Lord did not commit any sin of disobedience. He was judged for your sins and mine on the cross at Calvary. Jonah was unhappy when the sinners repented. He grumbled that this, I know God. God is always gracious and pitiful and kind and loving. He said only, I will judge you, I will judge you, I will judge you. But at the end, he will say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And what's the point of my going out to go and tell them? At the end, he will not judge them. And so, he ended miserably. Jesus, on the other hand, welcomed sinners who turned unto him in repentance. That there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Alright, now look at the people of Nineveh. They repented, but Jesus' generation stubbornly refused. Like today even, we find that people refuse to believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah stood up among all the Ninevites and Ninevites. And in Nineveh, he stood up alone and he said, repent. It was wonderful. He preached such a short sermon of 8 words only. 8 words. I only could finish my sermon in 8 words. But I'm not Jonah. Jonah did. What did he say in Jonah 3:4? And Jonah cried out and said in 8 words, of course, an English translation, I'm not sure of the real message. 8 words he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words, count and see, and go home. And mind you, all the people in Nineveh repented because of these 8 words. Oh, I need 80 words. By 80 words, I say, I still believe that many of you don't believe what I say. Never mind. My job here is to take you back to what the scriptures have to say. So they repented at the preaching of Jonas. But Jesus' generation rejected his many sermons. He preached many sermons. Even they, the people, rejected him. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And therefore, because of this, one day the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. That they repented at Jonah's preaching, but these people refused even Jesus' messages. Alright, this person greater than Jonah, compare the two. The Son of Man with human frailties, the Son of God in his divine fullness, wrought to no miracle to authorize his preaching, and the people repented. Today there are people who insist, you must demonstrate the miracle. Miracles are important. Jonah never used even one miracle. He just said, yet in 80 days, 40 days, thou shalt face the judgment. And yet the people repented. In the time of Jesus, Jesus performed many miracles. That's what he did up to Matthew chapter 12. Miracle after miracle, miracle after miracle, and they rejected him. And they said that he was doing all this under the power of Satan, Beelzebub, and so on. So he rejected them. And then he declared himself greater than Jonah. Yet the people rejected him. Jonah lived to die later. But Jesus died to live forevermore to be the future judge. And these people rise up against Jonah and his generation. Right. Christ's burial was also predicted. Isaiah 53:9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never made his grave with the wicked. That was man's intention. But in the end, he made his grave with the rich. That was how God arranged it. Concerning the place where he was to be buried, Joseph's new tomb. Concerning the person who would bury him, Joseph of Arimathea, the rich. Concerning the period he would be buried, 3 days and three nights. And categorically and personally, he said, from that time forth, he told the disciples that he would die and he would rise again the third day. And to rise again the third day, of course, means that after his death, he must be buried. Right. Christ's burial was purposed. He must be buried. Lately, because of my illumination in Facebook, one sister asked me, especially because when I emphasize that just as Jesus was buried, all of us must be baptized by immersion. And said, why immersion? Sprinkling is enough. And then I told her about this. Jesus was buried in was buried in the grave. Although his body was not placed in the ground, it was in a sepulchre, but it was always described as in the grave. In the grave. So he died, as it were, in the grave. And so Joseph was the one who wrapped up the body, anointed him with Nicodemus. And the two surely could identify him. And yet there are people who say, even up to today, our friends in the other group would say, oh, Jesus did not die. Somebody took his place. There was a substitute. Now, it could not be. Because Joseph and Nicodemus knew Jesus personally. They surely, when they stripped him of everything, they could recognize his body and his person. How could it be another person? That's impossible. The wisdom of the world would not take in the wisdom of the word. Next, to prove that he was really dead, that's why the burial, the sepulchre was sealed. Now, you will see there the hole and a part of a stone on the side. When the tomb was sealed, the stone would be rolled across the hole so that nobody could go in. And some people say, oh, Jesus did not die. He just swooned. He just swooned, became unconscious. And later on, the fresh air of the grave woke him up, and then he was able to walk out. Could he walk out when the tomb was sealed? Look at the stone. It was a huge stone rolled across the sepulchre. And say, oh, as was described by the elders and the Jews, the disciples would come and steal his body. Could they do it? No, because that grave was sealed. Not only sealed with a Roman seal, but that grave was guarded by Roman soldiers. Who dared to go in? And who can ever come out? So all these theories about Jesus not being resurrected would be the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of the word. Right. The prophets also foretold that not only Christ died for our sins, he was buried, but that he rose again. Again, we look at it from three aspects. He was pictured, it was predicted, and it was purposed. Firstly, it was pictured. Christ's resurrection was pictured. And which event would we take place? We would refer, well, we have already referred to the fish swallowing Jesus Christ, Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, the barrel. Now, after that, Jonah was spit out. That would refer to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the cleansing of the ceremony, in the cleansing ceremony of the leper who had been cleansed, is a wonderful picture of the resurrection of the Lord. Some of you might not be familiar with this event. Let me describe to you the cleansing ceremony for the leper cured. The leper had to bring, had to make sure there was a supply of two pure birds, without spot, without blemish. One cedar wood from the cedar tree, the strongest tree in the forest. A red thread and hyssop. All these will be brought before the priest. One of the two birds must be slain in an earthen vessel. The bird must be slain in an earthen vessel. Not anywhere and anyhow or any container be used. Earthen. But picturing the bird as the Lord Jesus Christ in all his purity, killed in a human container, so to speak, earthen container. He became an earthly human being for us. And that's why we read in Hebrews 2:14, he was a partaker of flesh and blood. And it must be, the bird must be killed over running water. So that container would be seeped with blood of the slain bird and water. And the water is in the scriptures is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we read in Hebrews 9:14 that the Spirit led Christ to the cross to be slain. So we see the Spirit's role in Christ's crucifixion. What about the other living bird? The other living bird must be set free, and the bird will soar up into the sky.
But why two birds?
You see, it was to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are going to picture the death of Christ, the bird must be slain. But if you are going to picture the resurrection of Christ, that bird slain already. How could he live again? He could not live again. And so, two birds. The two are one, two in one. So, the bird slain the death of Christ. The bird set free the resurrection of Christ. And this is how it's done. The bird that was slain, then the living bird, the living bird was dipped in the blood to show that the two are one. That dead bird that was slain would have its other part of its typification representing Christ's resurrection in the other bird. Both are one, two in one. So there is the bird, the second bird, it would be dipped into the blood of that earthenware bowl to show that the second bird is part of the first bird because it has the blood of the first bird, and after that it is given to the priest, and the priest would set it free and fly into the sky to show that the dead bird now has come up alive and is now gone back into the sky. This is the wonderful picture of Revelation 1:18 as read to us just now. I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. The blood that was then used to sprinkle upon the leper, and seven times to show the perfection of the cleansing. So, you see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is also pictured in the Old Testament. Right. One final thing about this cleansing. There was an 8-day ceremony. On the 8th day, the leper must come back to the priest. And he must bring certain offerings to the priest. And what are they? They have to bring two he lambs, one ewe or female lamb, and a bit of flour and oil. These things will be brought to the priest. And what would he do? Firstly, the first lamb will be killed as a trespass offering or a guilt offering. He had sinned. It's confessed that he had sinned, and the lamb had to be killed. A confession of guilt, not like the foolish person who mocked at the trespass offering. He was prepared to pay repentance. Second one, the female lamb, the ewe, was to be killed for a sin offering. The other male lamb was to be killed for a burnt offering. And together with the flour and the oil as a meal offering, all offered up to confirm that his life, his new life now, was solely sitting upon the death, burial, and resurrection of that Lamb of God that was slain for us. So, after that, what would happen? You know, he would be happy, a leper cured, happy. Oh, I'm now clean, I'm happy. Now I can go out and live my own life. No. You are cleansed, you are cured, you are healed in order that you must surrender that life to the Lord. And so there is the other part to be performed on the 8th day. On the 8th day. And he would have to come before the Lord. Before the priest, and the priest would take of the blood that was shed, and take the blood and put it on the right lobe of the ear, on the right thumb, and on the right toe of the foot to signify
that this leper from now onward would use his ear to listen to the word, his hands to do God's work, his feet to walk in his way. And that is what is needed of every person here, who at one time was a sinner, saved by grace, and needs to be consecrated to the Lord. Not saved to live your own life, but saved to serve the Lord, to be consecrated to him, to be used of him. And so there is this responsibility of the blood. Then there is also the role of the oil, the symbol of the blood. The oil will then be put again on top of the blood on the ear, on top of the blood on the right thumb, on top of the blood on the right foot, and then the rest of the oil will be put on the head, so that this person, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, will be led by the Spirit to walk in the Holy Spirit, to hear God's word, to do God's work, to walk in his way, and to surrender his whole mind unto the Lord for God to control him. This is what is required in the picture of a person saved by grace. So, the morrow after the Sabbath is a very important day. The first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. And today is a very important day for us to learn precious lessons. He is risen, for he is not here, as he said. I end now with the psalm, Christ's resurrection predicted. The psalmist proclaiming, Psalm 16, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in those 3 days, like everybody else in the Old Testament saints who died, would not go to heaven straight away. They will be in Sheol, and there they will wait for the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and take them into heaven. Peter confirmed the Pentecost when he referred to this verse. Jesus personally predicted that he was alive before his death. So, the resurrection of Christ was to be expected. The resurrection of Christ was purpose. Jesus must rise again. He boldly predicted it even before it happened, as I showed you just now. Paul bravely challenged the Christian, "If Jesus had not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Those who have died will be in vain because they will not rise again." Jesus must rise again. It is the backbone of our salvation that if you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and 9. It is the basis of his promise to come again. "If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also." Jesus must rise again, whatever happens. So in the end, I end now. How did the fool become wise? These two fools who are walking, and to whom Christ said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Oh, you are fools, slow to believe all that the prophets have written concerning me." So how did the fools come to recognize Jesus? One, they spent time with Jesus. Luke 24, 28, 29. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." And we hope that, after hearing all the so-called controversial things that I say, you will spend time with the Lord, search the scriptures, be Bereans, and to find out whether these things are so. Spend time with the Lord. They sat with him to eat a meal, and they gave him the honor to be the host. He sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. This morning you were here. You took the bread. You took the cup. I hope that as you took all this from him, you will be blessed and you will recognize him. Not just do it from a ceremonial point of view. Do it because you believe him. And he was the one who was the host to do it for you. Look, the two disciples actually should be the host. because he didn't invite him, but he came in and he took over as host, and he was the one who break the bread for them instead of they breaking the bread for him. Their sight was restored and their eyes were opened and they knew him. That's how no more were they fools. And we hope that today, April Fool's Day, you will not be any more fools. Right, their sight was restored. And then when their sight was restored, what happened to them? Through the revelation of the scriptures. While he opened to us the scriptures, resulting in a recognition of the Savior, they knew him, their hearts were revived, and it says that their heart burned. When you come face to face and recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not be the same anymore. Your heart will burn for him. And they rose up to the work ahead and testify of the risen Lord. Don't just believe in Easter Sunday. Don't just believe in Good Friday. Believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from you. And every day you walk circumspectly for him. Be wise. Rise up to the occasion and work for him, testifying to the Lord. So, with this, I finish. They rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, go back to your church and do your work, and found the 11 gathered together, united together as a team with the saints in the assembly, work. And them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." From being fools, they became wise. And I hope this morning as I end, you will not be any of the April fools, but you'll be wise. And given the wisdom of the word, you will overcome the wisdom of the world. That after meeting their Savior over the scriptures, the difference. Go back, search the scriptures if the things were so. No more April fools, no more. Praise the Lord. Blessed Resurrection Day to all of you. God bless.